10 days from today, we will be worshiping God on the first day of the Feast of Tabernacles. Everybody's kind of excited and looking forward to that, I know. I know we are. And I'm sure that we're all looking forward to it. But halfway between now and then, we will also be worshiping God on another important day, the Day of Atonement. And I certainly don't mean to imply that any of the other holy days are in any degree of less importance, because they're not. They're all very, very important. But they are all essential in laying out God's plan of salvation. So what is atonement all about? Well, the first thing that comes to mind is fasting, obviously, because that's the biggie on atonement. And that certainly is a trademark of the day. But as we all know and understand, that's only a part of the story. There's a whole lot more to it. So this is my purpose today, to explore two main issues that God wants his people to understand as we worship him on that very special holy day. The first issue is, as the name declares, is a day of atonement, a day to offer to God atonement for our sins. Now, according to Strong's Concordance, atonement was translated from the Hebrew word kippur, K-I-P-P-U-R. But what does atone mean? For that, I consulted Webster's Ninth New Collegiate Dictionary, and it said atone means to reconcile, supply satisfaction for, or to make amends. And that certainly makes sense, since no human being is perfect and we all make mistakes. Now, some of those mistakes are simple, they do no harm or permanent damage, but others are grave enough to break God's law. Now, all such sins must be atoned for. The uninformed may ask why. Well, to answer that question, we would direct them to Romans 6:23. We won't go there. But it states categorically that the wages of sin is death. In other words, any sin that is not atoned for is grounds for eternal elimination from the living. Now let's back up to a bit to Romans chapter 5, if you care to turn there with me. Romans chapter 5. We'll begin in verse 8, where Paul writes, "But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation." According to dictionary.com, one of the many synonyms for atone is repair. Now, I'd never thought about it before, but that makes perfect sense, since our connection to God is broken, or at least severely damaged, when we sin. So let's turn to Isaiah 59 and read how he put it. Isaiah chapter 59, and we'll read the first couple of verses there. "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that he cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear." Sounds like a broken connection to me. That which is broken is in need of repair. And so it is when we sin. By sinning, we have separated ourselves from our loving Father, who is looking for us to repair that separation. So how do we do that? Well, Ezekiel tells us, if we'll turn over to Ezekiel chapter 18, I know none of these scriptures are foreign to you. You've no doubt read them and heard them explained many times, so I'm not telling you anything new, but in keeping with the tone for my message, we'll read through Ezekiel 18, verse 30 and 31. Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, says the Lord God. Repent and turn from all your transgressions, so that iniquity will not be your ruin. Cast away from you all the transgressions which you have committed, and get yourself a new heart and a new spirit, for why should you die, O house of Israel? Doesn't this sound like repairing something that is broken? As most of you know, before I retired, I was an electronic repair technician. My job was to fix, i.e. repair, electronic gear which had quit working properly and put it back into its correct operation. That pretty much is what we do when we atone for our sins. If we atone for our sins, we repent, and by doing so, we repair our connection with God. Now, of course, the scenario is a little different. We can't put our connection with God on a workbench and use pliers and wire cutters and soldering iron to fix it. There's a completely different method of repair we must use. Let's turn back to Nehemiah, where he explains that difference. Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 1 and 2. Now on the 24th day of this month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting, in sackcloth, and with dust on their heads. Then those of Israelite lineage separated themselves from all foreigners, and they stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. Now this was the accepted way of repentance for ancient Israel. The sackcloth and the dust were symbols of humility and sorrow and poor behavior and sin. Today we fast as well, but we replace the sackcloth and dust, or sometimes they used ashes, with extra Bible study, prayer, and meditation. There are many scriptures which reveal that Israel's repentance was generally short-lived. Once their human Savior died and his righteous rulership faded away, Israel went back to their idolatry and sin. And it seems that very few had the character to obey God for very long. Once again, we understand that they didn't have access to a very important element, God's Holy Spirit. They didn't have access to the Spirit because Jesus had not yet come and died for their sins. God had given them a completely different method of atonement. Turn to Exodus 18, and we'll read what that is. Exodus 18 and verse 12. Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took a burnt offering and other sacrifices to offer to God. And Aaron came with all of the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God. Now I'll turn over to Jeremiah for a little additional information. Jeremiah chapter 7. Jeremiah 7, verse 22. For I did not speak to your fathers, this is God saying, or command them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings and sacrifices. Now God's wish was that once he had freed Israel from their slavery to Egypt, they would be grateful and would be completely obey him. Of course they didn't, even though I'm sure God knew that they wouldn't. As an aside, I think he was ever hopeful that they would obey him somewhere along the line. Thus he instituted the laws of sacrifices, which were a daily example of something they could not see nor anticipate, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. The second issue I'd like to speak about is at-one-ment. It is the need to be at one with our Father God and Jesus Christ, and that cannot happen without the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, which can only be shared with those who have truly repented and been baptized. Now let's turn to a very familiar scripture in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, we understand that's the very first Pentecost. Beginning in verse 14, Peter is giving his very first sermon, speaking to unbaptized, ordinary man in the street, actually, who had just witnessed an awesome event, the Holy Spirit being given to the disciples in tongues of fire from the Eternal. That probably shook them up a bit, wondering what in the world was going on. And this tells us that these ordinary men in the street were amazed, dumbfounded, and confused. You could have probably imagined many question marks following through the group. So Peter flat out told them what they needed to do. Chapter 2 and verse 38. Then Peter said to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Now Peter minced no words in telling these people that they must change their way of living. They must be baptized, and they had to receive the Holy Spirit from God when they did so. Many of them did just that, although I don't think they received the Spirit in the same manner the disciples had a short time before that. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians 12, I'd like to read verse 13. "For by one Spirit we're all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit." Then over a few more pages to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18. "For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father." This is the only way to be at one with our awesome God. The only path to that objective is by means of the Holy Spirit, and as we have seen, that only comes by a complete change in our way of life, repenting of our sins, and being baptized to wash away those sins, leaving our hearts and minds clean enough to allow the Holy Spirit to take up residence. So now let's come forward to the present day. In order to do so, we must review the commands of our Father as recorded by Moses in the book of Leviticus, chapter 23. So to go forward, let's go backward to Leviticus, chapter 23. We'll read verses 26 through 32. Leviticus 23, verse 26. "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, also, the tenth day of the seventh month shall be the day of atonement. It shall be a holy convocation for you. You shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. And you shall do no work on that same day, for it is the day of atonement, to make atonement for you before the Lord your God. For any person who is not afflicted in soul on that same day shall be cut off from his people. And any person who does any work on that same day, that person I will destroy from among his people. You shall do no manner of work. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all of your dwellings. And it shall be to you a Sabbath of solemn rest. And you shall afflict your souls on the ninth day of the month. At evening, from evening to evening, you shall celebrate your Sabbath." We should get the impression that this is pretty serious business. Nine times in these verses, Moses used the word shall, S-H-A-L-L. The thesaurus in dictionary.com says about this word shall, will have to, is determined to, or definitely will. Example, you shall do it. I don't think there's any question about the intensity of that statement. God doesn't mince words either. And I'm sure that Moses recorded these commands exactly as God gave them to him. So now the question for us is, will we do as we are commanded to? I'd like to quote a short paragraph from Mr. Willoughby wrote in this week's bulletin. But Mr. Willoughby wrote, quote, "Today Satan continues his attacks, his attitudes, and his destruction on whomever he can get a hold of. We are told to stay away from every form of evil." He finds that in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 22. After all, evil is Satan's domain. And if we enter that domain in any way, he will attack. We are told to be cautious. We are told to be on guard. We are told to be vigilant, because the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And that's found in 1 Peter 5, verse 8. Of course, those of us here and in God's congregations all around the world have all said, yes, we will obey. So next Thursday at 10 a.m., most of us will gather here to worship our God while fasting and in a repentant state of mind. We will seriously ask God for forgiveness for our sins and to thank him for our precious gift of the Holy Spirit, without which we would seriously be hampered in our quest for forgiveness. Either way we look at it, as a day of atonement or a day of at-one-ment, the goal is the same: asking God for his mercy and complete forgiveness for our sins, and sincerely asking him to erase those sins by the shed blood of our loving Savior, Jesus Christ.